We're still in John chapter 6, and there it is right there. And we have beheld, through the reading of God's Word, two miracles. And now we're going to, perhaps maybe a letdown, but I don't think a letdown, no miraculous thing. Instead, Jesus is going to explain those two miracles to the crowds. And so this is kind of important for us to pay attention to and listen to. First miracle, if you weren't with us, was this. Jesus and his followers are up on a mountainside, and these crowds came to see Jesus. And there wasn't enough food for about the 5,000 people in attendance. And so Jesus and his followers gathered up some 5 loaves of barley bread and a couple fish. And Jesus performs the miracle of taking those loaves and fish and feeding 5,000 people. That was miracle number one. At the end of the miracle, the people say, hey, we found our king, and Jesus understands they missed the point of the story, and he's going to give them more of that in our discourse this morning, so we'll turn to that in a second. They kind of missed the point of the story, and so Jesus withdraws into the mountain to be by himself, to pray perhaps. The 12 come up into the mountain, and Jesus says, I want you to go to the other side, and they hop into the only boat that they have available to them, and they sail across the sea there. Now, as they're going across the sea, apparently, while it's dark, a storm falls over the water. They can't use their sail anymore, so they start rowing the boat, and they can get about 3 miles, and it's just a storm. And Jesus, who stayed behind and said he was going to catch them on the other side, showed them exactly how he's going to catch them on the other side, he starts to walk on the water. Miracle number two. And so he gets to the boat, or near the boat, the moon is out at night. The moon is shining, and they see the reflection of someone walking on water. They're scared out of their noggins, and Jesus says, hey, it's me, and they take great comfort and joy. They let him in the boat. Miraculously, they're on the other side. Now we pick up the rest of our story after these two miracles with the crowd who are on the other side of the sea. So that's kind of where we're picking up our story. John chapter 6, verse 22. On the next day, the day being after the night of Jesus walking on the water, and the day after feeding 5,000, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but the disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And so, again, we pick up our story, and the next day, the crowd remained, so I guess they've eaten, they've been full, and they stayed behind, hoping to see more of what Jesus had to offer. They wanted more, and so they stayed behind, hoping to catch a glimpse of him and maybe talk to him. Well, when they wake up in the morning, they realize there was one boat, and we saw him, it says here, we saw him send his disciples away in that boat. Where is he? I can imagine there's this, there's 5,000 people playing like I don't know, I guess coming up in a couple weeks will be Easter, and kids will be looking for little eggs full of chocolate candy, or maybe real eggs, I don't know. I think the kids prefer the ones filled with candy, right? Because I don't know about you, how many children have you seen eating a hard-boiled egg? So, plus, when the kid doesn't find it, it stinks up the whole joint. So, that's my advocating for chocolate Easter eggs when we have a little hunt so that I can have some chocolate. Anyways, and we find them the next morning kind of looking for Jesus. John doesn't give us too much about that, but clearly that's what they're looking for. They know Jesus sent the boat aside, so they're not like, well, he must be gone. They go, hey, the disciples left. Where's Jesus? Next part of our story tells us this, that I can't do my clicker today, that boats showed up. So apparently some people, I don't know how word got out. I don't know. Scripture is silent here. I can make up a story. I don't know how this happens, but people show up in boats from Tiberias. And so there's all these boats here, and the people who'd been looking for Jesus all of a sudden go, well, maybe he somehow left and is on the other side, though we don't know how. So they do the most logical thing, and they commandeer the boats. I don't really know how that works. Maybe they said, hey, will you give us a ride to the other side in Capernaum? But that's what's happening here. So that's kind of what we see here. The scripture tells us on the other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they'd eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So now they hop in their boats. They cross the other side. They get to Capernaum. If we're to continue reading on, we'll find out that where they find Jesus is in the synagogue. I think it's verse 54 or so says that he's speaking to them from the synagogue. So it's not just that they you know, crossed the sea and there he was. I mean, they really went looking to find him. And when they get to him, crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves again. I'm sorry, there we go. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? So their first question to them is, you know, first question to Jesus almost is, did we miss another big thing? Because they kind of figured out, hey, there was a boat there. They took the only boat. We never saw him walk around. Wow. How did you get here, Rabbi? Jesus is going to explain to them that they've missed something. Watch this. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. So he's going, hey, you're not seeking me because you saw the sign and rightly figured out what it pointed to. You coming to me because I gave you some bread. You're not really seeking me. You kind of missed the signs. What are the signs and what did they miss? Well, it's the sign clearly is that he fed them bread and fish. That's the sign. And it's as though what he's saying to them is, yeah, you saw the sign and that was enough for you, but you missed what the sign was pointing to, which, by the way, defeats the purposes of signs. Doesn't it? I don't hang up a sign just so you're like, hey, look, that's a cool sign. That's not why McDonald's has a golden arch in front of their every building. It doesn't say billions and billions served daily so you could be like, wow, that there is an awesome sign. I need some more of that sign in my life. That's not the point of a sign. The point of a sign is to point you to something else. So the billions and billions served daily at McDonald's sign is to point to you to take your children in there to buy a Happy Meal so they can have them for life. That's the point of the McDonald's sign, I think. Maybe it's just to make money. I don't know. Signs. Churches put signs in front of their building, right? I mean, we have one, but we don't have like the cool one that have the cheesy little sayings in front of them. Two reasons. Number one, it would fall upon me to put something on that thing. I would put something lame on it. Number two, reason why I don't like those signs is they always have something lame on them. We have GPS inside. God's protection, security, or something. I'm like, what? That's an awesome one. I like that one. We got more savings than Walmart. Hearty horror. I was just saying, right? Like, it just cracks me up, by the way. We steal other people's taglines and then just add God to it, and that's a cool sign. But the point of the church sign, besides starting websites for people to make fun of church signs, that's not the point of a church sign. Like, the reason they put that up, and the reason why, and this is, I kid you not, I get junk mail at the church all the time, wanting me, is your church stagnant, not growing? We can grow your church by buying a sign. That's right, we're going to have a sign-raising drive. But the requirements are someone else has to put the cheesy saying on the sign. I've come up with one, and it's not appropriate, and I won't share it in front of everybody. What's that? Yeah, I miss you. Anyways. We're not buying a sign, by the way. So... The point of the sign is to point us to something. It's to point us to something. There's people who, this isn't part of this sermon this morning, all right, but there's people who believe in the gift of tongues being a sign gift. And one of the reasons that people say that that gift isn't around or whatever is because it was supposed to point to something, right? And so they're going, hey, if everyone has that, it's not pointing to anything. Or if the whole purpose, by the way, whether the gift is still in operation today, again, discussion for another day. But if the purpose of that gift is to be assigned towards something else, then I don't think we should all be like, I want that, because that's supposed to be pointing to something else. And so I, whether or not that gift's still operational, I do have some hard time with those who think that everyone should have that gift, because that gift should be a sign kind of thing, right? And if everyone's got it, what kind of sign is that? There's something special and unique about signs, at least good ones, right? If the whole road is just littered with signs, you kind of miss the point of it. I guess then it has to be like, who has the biggest, loudest sign? Maybe that's what Las Vegas is about. I don't know. I've never been. But I know this. Too many signs, you kind of get lost. So here's Jesus saying, though, hey, you missed the sign. The purpose of what I was telling you wasn't so that you would eat the bread and be filled and go, oh, this guy can provide bread. He's going to go on to say to them, the purpose was that you would see I myself am the bread, that you would seek me and not the signs. So that was kind of, I know that's a repeat of that first sermon, and I know it's kind of sounding like a broken record, but Jesus is trying to hammer something home to these people. I think the second, by the way, because we saw two signs, right? And the first sign was for the 5,000. The second sign, we see Jesus on the water, and I think it's just amplifying what he said to the big crowds, but saying it to his followers. I, Jesus, am your bread. I satisfy. John Piper, in preaching this same text, looked at the fact, I didn't even talk about this a couple weeks ago. You remember that when he feeds the 5,000, you remember how many baskets are left over? Anyone? 12. Anyone have any idea how many disciples there are? 12. John Piper thinks that the walking on water story is a story within the story. He believes that what Jesus is doing, explaining to the 12 what he meant by the 12 baskets. What he meant was, I will satisfy you. And I think this is important for them to hear, because we focus a lot on the 12, like during Jesus' earthly ministry. And after his earthly ministry, we might focus on Peter a little bit, because we hear a little bit more about his story. And we'll focus on Paul, who's going to replace that guy. Judas, not Lazarus. Judas. So we hear a lot about them, but we don't. And maybe we hear a little about John. He's going to be sent to Patmos or whatever. We hear a little about that, but we forget about the rest. And we only kind of, although I guess if we're really honest, we don't hear about the rest really much in the Gospels either. But is that really a bad thing that we don't hear too much about the followers and instead the master's magnified? Maybe. So whatever I'm saying, though, is this, we kind of forget that, man, they're seeing all this miraculous stuff, and Jesus himself is doing it, but the day is going to be that they have to do the ministry themselves, right? And the day when they start doing the ministry themselves, they're going to start to see less and less miraculous kind of stuff happening, and I wonder if they're going to start wondering, can we even do this ourselves? Here's Jesus one way saying to them, because remember, he invited them in the process of feeding 5,000. Here's one way realistically saying to them, I am your bread. I will satisfy you. I will be enough for you. And it seems that they kind of got that part of that sign a little bit, because when they see him on the water and they bring him in, they're glad to have him. Glad to have him. And so it says, man, I'm telling you the truth. You're seeking me not because, I can't read that back there, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of loaves. Again, not because you saw the sign and rightly realized it led to me, but because I did something really cool. I fed you. And that's what you want. You want more of that. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. So we have here three kind of clauses within this thought. So we're going to look at them together. Do not labor for the food that perishes is the first one. Second, instead, labor for the food that endures to eternal life. Third, which the Son of Man, it goes together, I'm sorry. The third is, for on him God the Father sent us. So the second is, labor for the food that endures to eternal life. The Son of Man will give that to you. And then the last one is, for on him the Father has set his seal. So don't labor for perishable food. I haven't labeled a sermon in a long time, but if I would, that's probably the label of the sermon. Dean, there you go, buddy. Dean's always asked me for one because he has to put it on something. I don't know, but Don't labor for food that perishes. Instead, labor for the food that is eternal, is what Jesus is saying. So let's say that first step. That first step is that, you know, they went out of their way, right? They're going all around, or in this case, they're hopping on boats, going across the sea just to get to Jesus. And his words to them are, yeah, you're working, but you're working for food that's going to perish. And so we have to stop and think about this for a second. Is Jesus therefore saying to us, let's not work? And if we work, let's not eat the food in which, right? Because don't labor for food. Is he saying that we should just chill out and do nothing? Now, I know many of us and many of you who work like 60, 70 hours and are making less than you did when you were working like 20. Many of you are going, yes, that's the teaching I want to hear this morning. Quit working and Jesus is going to feed me. Listen, that's not what Jesus is speaking of here, unfortunately or fortunately. God is not against work. Even in the beginning of creation, God gave man work. He didn't just put Adam in the garden and is like, hey, enjoy this. He did say, enjoy the fruits of your labor. And by the way, I think there should be some enjoyment of labor. I know it's hard, and I know that sometimes we have to take a job we may not want to take. I get that. But let's find some enjoyment in labor, because this is a good thing for us to do. It's a God-ordained kind of thing. I don't know. I've been there. I've been at jobs where it's like, I can't believe I got to go to work today. This is going to be a miserable day. And so, again, I don't think Jesus is speaking out against work. In fact, when we look at the rest of the scriptures in the New Testament, it tells us to work. It tells us, if anyone in the community doesn't work, you know, you need to look at that kind of a thing. So this isn't an anti-work like that. But there's this idea that their labor is all about that, seeking this just stuff that is just not eternal, this stuff that's going to perish. And I think about that. And I got to tell you, this is a hard sermon to preach, because somewhere along the line, to be Christian was to be patriotic in America. And I get in trouble a lot of times when I hang out with other pastors that just want to have like these rallies where we just pray for God, gun, and country all the time. I'm like, call me when we're going to pray for like God. You can have your gun if you want it. Thank you for that amendment, right, or whatever. And yeah, we need to pray for the state of our union, but people, I feel like the American way is all about, like, in the American dream, all about, like, just perishable stuff. Isn't the American dream, like, so you can get more stuff? Isn't the American dream, like, you become your own boss? Like, isn't that the goal of this society that we call the Great United States of America? Like, you've arrived if you own your own business? Those of you, I grew up, by the way, a man who owned his own business. Bought into the American dream all the way. I wish he was here so that if I say anything wrong, he could yell at me, but he's not, so he'll have to hear it on the internet. Bought into the American dream, came from Cuba, communist state, right, to the United States of America, and worked all kind of jobs. So he finally one day, this is where the kind of fuzzy on the story, but this guy in Wachula owned a garbage truck. And he said to my dad, stopped by and said, hey, can I buy it from you? Or the guy didn't want it anymore, and he sells my dad a garbage truck. And in Wachula, you probably get Wachula, exactly. You didn't have to have trash pickup. That was if you want someone to pick it up, good. If not, you can burn it, or you can just throw it in the backyard. We don't really care, and I'm not exaggerating. So my dad bought his little garbage truck, and he worked, and he worked, and he worked. And I love my father. He did many things right. But one of the things I learned from him is, if you're going to own your own business, oh my gosh, like they teach us in the American dream, right, that when you get there, you've reached the pinnacle of success and you're not going to pull the 50, 60 hours of work week anymore. Wrong. I love my father. I keep on saying that because he's going to watch this on the internet and I don't want to get in trouble. I love my father, but this is a true story. Christmas morning, my dad would wake up and he would watch me open some of my gifts and he'd hop in the garbage truck and go pick up trash because his employees got to stay home, but it's dad's business. And he would go pick up the trash and come back after, you know, picking up trash. And the rest of the family would be there. What'd I get you this year? In my mind, maybe people are going, well, this is why I don't like Christmas. I don't know. My mind is like, it's not about the gift. It's kind of like the experience. But why did he do that? He was providing for his family. Was my dad laboring for something that was going to perish? Maybe. That's between him and the Lord to look at. I don't know. I'm not here to pass that kind of a judgment, but I have to do that kind of thing in my own life, don't I? What is it I'm working for? Am I working for perishable food? Am I working so that I can get ahead and have that all elusive dream of retiring at a certain age? And then what? I love it. Like, our goal in life in this country is to get to a place where we can finally retire. And again, I would say, well, that's good if when you get to retirement, you labor for something. But the reality is that if you get there early enough to enjoy it, you're probably going to just do that. Enjoy it and do nothing. Perishable stuff. If you happen to have to wait a long time to get there, as we learned this morning in share group, your retirement is filled with doctor's visits. Yay. I wish Brother Lee was here. I love Lee Holland. And every now and then, well, not so much anymore since he's been really ill, but he would show up on Mondays. And sometimes it would be like, yeah, I just left one doctor's appointment and I got another one. And then I got another one. I'm like, you're going to see four doctors in one day? Wow. Yeah, then Pat's got to go like three. Wow. But I wanted to say to him, if he hears this or you talk to him, thank you for not laboring in perishable stuff. Thank you for coming and blessing me. Thank you for coming and stopping by. I just love him. It's not like he's coming in like, hey, Antonio, I'm having a bad day. He's always like, how are you? I'm like, I'm not going to four doctor's visits a day. What do you mean, how am I? He's looking at the crowd going, hey, I could give you some bread. Whoop-dee-doo. I want to give you something greater than bread. And I know that I'm starting to sound like a broken record, but I think it's really because John's starting to sound like a broken record, if I'm honest with you. But I think it's because it's a word that God's people so desperately need to hear. And I see it, man. There's just generation, especially on television church kind of things, where it's all about what God is going to give you and do for you. And it's almost like, hey, again, I hate, I don't want to knock on my dad or churches or whatever, but I just hate that, like, hey, if you give, God's going to give more. I don't know that he's going to do that. I don't know that God's goal is that we could just get more stuff out of him. I think his goal is what Jesus is going to say, is that he himself is the bread of life and he should be enough. To me, that's part of the transformed life. And that's part of growing and maturing. I get that. I mean, as a young Christian, I was all about, yo, God, I need something from you today. But I think the older we get in our faith, I think we get to that point where, like, I'm just glad you were there with me today. I haven't seen or felt or moved or whatever. I haven't seen you do anything miraculous in so many years, God, but you're still there. And that is good, and it satisfies me. It's good, and it satisfies me. And that's so hard. Because part of this Christian experience is waiting for God to do the next thing, right? And then feeling comfortable going, aha, he's there and he cares and he loves because I saw something. But what about that part of faith and you're just living in it? So he goes on to say, instead, don't labor for that kind of a food. It's going to perish. Instead, labor for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. Instead of working for perishable food, don't leave your job, but instead of laboring for that, labor for something that's eternal, and that is something that I myself have to give to you. I've got to give you this eternal food. And he's going to talk about what that is in a second. But you see, clearly, you're going, stop working for that and start working for the food that I'm going to give. And I love this because they pick up on it. They're going to ask him, well, what is it? What are the works we need to do then? And we'll talk about that in a bit again. But here it is. Endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. Eternal food that he's going to give to you. I think that the food that Jesus gives, namely himself, right? I think that impacts us in the perishable labor that we do. I think that being filled and being satisfied in Jesus makes us better workers in the perishable food, if that makes sense. I said to you that we should enjoy work. I think we should enjoy it in the context of, yeah, this place is a dump, but I'm satisfied knowing that I have the bread of life available to me. I'm satisfied knowing that the bread of life is eternal. And this job is very temporal. Good news if you don't like your job, by the way. One day, you'll never have to go there ever again. Some of you are like, rock on. One day, it's going to end. And what gives the fuel to go there? Well, number one, knowing that it'll end one day. But number two, knowing that we have food that's eternal and is satisfying. I want us to, again, not just, I got to work because God says got to work. I want us to find enjoyment in it. How will we find enjoyment in it? I think we'll find enjoyment in it being knowing that our satisfaction comes in Christ, comes in the food he provides. That when I'm most satisfied in him, I think it's really when God's most glorified. And that helps me in all the mundane stuff I don't normally like to do. And that's got to be something we wrestle with daily. I don't think this is an on switch, right? Like, I don't think that we just wake up this tomorrow morning like, all right, I'm satisfied in you, Jesus, and we get to work. And some of you work by, like, I guess you got, like, cues or something, and you got these emails, and they're labeled and flagged, and you wake up, and you're like, oh, my stars, there's 100 in the really, really important, and there's 200 in the not-so-important, whatever, and you're going, And then, I know this is some of your cases, your supervisor comes up and goes, you're too slow. too slow, and I got 300 things to do today, and I'm not supposed to work for this perishable food, and I feel like I'm just, this is all I do anymore, right? And somehow I got to work for God too, and that's what's more important than this work I'm doing here. But I've had this conversation apparently with some of you. But stop and realize that you have the eternal food inside of you, and be satisfied in that as you go through the arduous pain of going through that work. Because you might not like it today, but talk to your friends who are looking for jobs. You got some of those people too, right? My friend, neighbor, former friend, neighbor, former, no, still friend, former neighbor. I have a lot of people who are former friends. I tend to do that. I'm a bad friend. Former neighbor, still friend, has been out of work now, I think, for about a year and a half. Year and a half. I don't know how he's doing it. I take that back. He did get a job like 6 months ago. Very, 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 very part-time. Ready? Here it is. You go to the St. Pete Times Forum on hockey night. He might take your ticket. I love my friend with all my heart. I don't think he has the food that satisfies him in him. That has nothing to do with his job situation. I'm just saying, here he is hungering for food that's going to perish him and not being satisfied. And I just wonder how many people are like that. So I'm saying to us, who are fortunate enough to have jobs that may be crappy or not, will be satisfied with Christ, and will we allow that to transform us so that we're at those places working in the perishable stuff that we could be satisfied there as well. So he goes on to say then, third part of our statement is this, for on him God the Father has set the seal. So he's again repeating something he said before. And what he's saying is set the seal, that God is kind of like stamp this. I've approved this person to give out eternal food. He's marked this to say this is okay. We in the United States of America, right, we regulate food, right? The USDA does that. So when you go to the In fact, it's kind of appalling what they'll pass as food, I guess, right? Remember the Taco Bell thing? And they're going, no, the government approved that to be food. And science is going, well, yeah, but that's not meat. Whatever. All I know is you get a little stamp, right? And you feel better when you see that USDA stamp of approval. Because you go, aha, this is supposed to be cow. If you're a cow eater, right? If you're not, then you don't really care and you're eating soybean anyways and you'll rock on. Or whatever, like there's a big movement now, right? You want organic food. And so there's a stamp on it saying it's organic. I pray that's true. Because I know this, like organic food's like twice the cost as regular food. And I pray that the dude up at Target just isn't stamping my organic grapes and they're just old grapes that they got down the road that are washed in pesticides. I don't know. I'm just saying, right? Like what we're saying is we do put some weight into seals, right? Here's a modern one. I don't know if you know this or not, but people tweet all the time now. On that little Twitter thing, you got a little bird, little tweet thing. And celebrities are on this all day long because celebrities can make money off of tweeting. Companies will pay a celeb to just tweet their life away in the hopes that the celeb will say something about their product. This is truth. Anyone ever heard of the Kardashians? If you haven't, well, they are probably the world's greatest self-promoters, and they get paid for everything they do. And so the most famous of them gets thousands upon thousands of dollars to tweet her life away. I just put on some makeup, LOL, $1,000 or whatever. Look, here's my picture, $5,000. Like, wow. By the way, that's perishable food, but still. So if you got all these celebs, right, and they can make money off Twitter, it's kind of important for Twitter to kind of tell you that this is a true celeb, right? Because I could just open up a Twitter account tomorrow and be like, the original Barack Obama dog 2. And I could just take a picture off the internet of the President of the United States and say, this is me. So what Twitter has done now is they've put a seal or a guarantee that you're a celeb. So you have to apply to Twitter and prove to them who you are, and then your account gets a little check on it. Important, why? Because you're making thousands of dollars off the Twitter. That seal then says what? This is who this person says they are. In essence, what Jesus is saying, because this is going to be true, right? Others are going to come proving to you that they have food of life that is eternal. But on me, there's a seal given by God. And in essence, what he's saying is, I don't care who else tells you that they have food that is eternal, there's one place to get it, and the Father himself has put a seal upon it, and it's me. This is important, right? On the advent of eBay, I'm really technical today, aren't I? I should get away from the internet for a couple days, maybe. On the advent of eBay, right, I bought this one time thinking that I was getting the legit thing. I bought a pair of Bose headphones. I should have known it was too good to be true. Bose headphones are like $100 and something, right? I don't even know. They were like $30. A, I should have been like, they're either stolen, or B, they're not real. Foregoing the fact that I probably bought something I may have thought was stolen, which is not good, so we need to pray for the pastor and not do that again. I bought my $30 Bose headphones. And they lasted me like 2 weeks, and they like fell in half. And then I picked up a real pair of Bose headphones, and they didn't even feel the same. I was like, oh, some guy just gave me something fake. This is why Jesus is going out of his way to say it, not just now, but he said it before in John, I have the Father's approval. Again, we talk about the New Testament after Jesus leaves. Paul is constantly fighting what? False prophets and apostles who are coming in behind Paul and saying everything Paul told you is not true. Here's Jesus going, if anyone else comes to you and says to you they have eternal life or bread that brings eternal life, do they have the stamp of God's seal on them? And Jesus is saying, I do. I do. And so that's why it's important for us to wrestle and grapple with this. Again, if we're talking about stuff as important as eternal food and food that's not going to perish, I want to know that I'm really getting the real deal, right? And the best I can tell is, according to the Word of God, Jesus believed that I was. So they said to him then, so they kind of figured out what he's saying. They get it. All right, whoa, all right. So we've been wasting our time on the wrong thing. You want us to do something instead. What is it? What must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. What? I'm going to stop for a second. Anyone else go, hello? My job is to believe in you? This is the work that satisfies? You'll hear a lot about I should be doing the works of God, right? What are the works of God? What are the things that God will have us do? And I'm not telling us that we don't do the work. We don't evangelize and we don't pray and we don't do those things. But the work of God is to believe God and his Son. That's your job. we talk all the time. Well, you know, you shall know them by the fruit they bear. And we talk about fruit bearing all the time. And we talk about fruit bearing as though like God is looking at us from heaven. Like how many bushels of people has he brought into the kingdom of God, as though that's the fruit of God. Can I say to you that the scripture is very clear to us what the fruit of God is? The fruit of the Spirit is. And he goes on to list this whole thing. Meekness and temperance and self-control. And I'm not going to give you all the fruit of the Spirit. Do you want to know what the fruit that God's looking for is? That. How do we get that fruit? We get that fruit from God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. What is your job? What is the work God would have for you? Believe him. Okay. Believe him. This is his work. Because listen, when we believe in God, in the person of Jesus Christ, and we're satisfied in Christ, the fruit of the Spirit that God has planted in you begins to grow, and that's when we start to see stuff happen. God's not up there going, well, you can tell that Billy Graham's really mine because he's led thousands to the Lord. I don't know if you can tell that Antonio's mine because I think last count, maybe five. How about your own life? Yeah. If that was it, man, how sad would it be for some of us, man? How sad would it be to get to heaven, too, by the way? Like it would stink to be the guy who dies right after Billy Graham. Billy Graham walks up. Oh, yeah, you're mine. You. Where's the fruit? My son. Oh, no, that's not enough. Work of God, satisfied and completed by Jesus Christ. And the people of God are satisfied in Jesus Christ. And they go, there's my works. Again, this is a transformative thing, because when we're satisfied in Christ, then we love the things of God. So this isn't the sermon where I'm saying, hey, stop doing anything that's remotely Christian. This is the sermon where I'm saying to you that you must primarily first fall in love with Jesus Christ and recognize he's your bread. He is your satisfaction. He satisfies. He's your hope. My standing before God does not come on the good things I did or did not do. My standing before God comes in the bread of life. That Jesus came and he lived, and he died, and in him I have life. In Christ. This is bread. This is satisfying. This is what fills. This is what I work for. That I may know Christ. That I may glorify Christ. That I may be satisfied in Christ. And so, we'll continue on with the story next week. But here he is, because he's going to point out point blank for them next week. I am the bread of life. So just hang on. Some more to follow. But I just want you to know this morning. Is it important to work? Absolutely. But if you're just working for work's sake, to make a name for yourself, that is perishable. If you're working so you can get to that place where you're just finally comfortable and you can meet all of your needs on your own, that is perishable. If you're working to be satisfied in Christ, that is eternal. So be the best whatever it is you do for a living, engineer and soldier and I don't even know what all you people do. Some of y'all got some weird jobs. Horse shop worker. It's called a tack shop or something. I don't know. Horse tack? I don't know what a bit is, by the way, so I'm not buying anything there. Be the best at that, but don't be the best at that to be satisfied. We hear this all the time, especially men. Maybe I don't really get on men very much, but this is true, man. This was true of my own life. When I was when I graduated college, I couldn't find a job to save my life. And I was miserable. It wrecked and ruined my relationship with Connie, then Brinson, because I was just miserable. Because I found out that my satisfaction came in my work. Like, I just found out that if I didn't have a job, I felt like I wasn't a man. And so I was just a bear to be around. Be a good worker. Find a job. But don't let that be who you are. Who you are is dictated by who you are in God. If you're in Christ, then you're approved. And if you're not, let's get in Christ. All right. So I'm going to pray for us. Hosanna. And it was worth singing. And then we're going to eat some food. All right. I'm going to pray for the food too. So this is a one swell prayer for all. God can handle that. So there's no one has to say in a few minutes, Antonio, pray. This is the prayer for food. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for the opportunity and privilege we had to look at your word this morning. We thank you for actual bread that you provide for us every day, God. I thank you for the food that's been brought today that we're going to share. God, I thank you for the food that filled my stomach yesterday, God. I don't believe for a second you're not saying that food's not important. But I do believe, God, that that's all we're working for. That's wrong. For we should be satisfied in Jesus. God, I thank you that you do provide for us. Scripture teaches us that. It says we shouldn't worry about anything because you're going to provide it all. But God, when you don't provide as much as we'd like, will we be satisfied in you? When the bread is not as abundant as we would like it to be, we'll be satisfied in you. God, may we continue to do the work that you've called us to do, chiefly to believe and be satisfied in the work of Jesus Christ. God, I'm in full belief, Father God, that the more we're satisfied in Christ, Father, the more we just find our joy and pleasure in him, Father, just the more glorifying that is to you, God, and the more our life was not in vain. God, I thank you so much for the privilege, opportunity I had to present your word, God, and may your spirit just help us take hold of the truth that was presented today, God, and just help us to grow, God. God, my prayer is that we just all would have an encounter with you, Father, that would be transformative, God, that we would see Jesus for who he is and be satisfied in him. God, we thank you so much for this day and the food that was provided for us. God, just as Jesus did, we want to thank you for the bread. And God, we just ask you to help us just to be satisfied with what we have, God, and to encourage one another during this time that we eat with each other. Thank you for this gift and this blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.